at the scriptures this morning, as we look at what we're studying this morning, I pray you'd help all of us that this would be a time of learning. If maybe we're not familiar with these things, and if it's something we've already heard or know, that it'd be a challenge to us, Lord, that you would please help us. And Lord, just to know that on a Sunday morning, we came to your house, and we heard from your word, and we met with you. Father, I pray you bless that. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Psalm 139. And this morning, I want to preach on a specific subject, and this is maybe a different subject than I think I don't think I've ever preached a sermon like this before, although we've gone over some of these things before. But today, I want to preach and teach on the subject of the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Now, by the attributes of God, what we mean by that term is the attributes of God are the characteristics that are unique to God. And in fact, they are the characteristics that make God, God. Now, let me kind of give this disclaimer. There's no way that I could, in one sermon, teach and preach on all of the attributes or characteristics of God. So this morning, we're going to deal with just some real specific ones, specifically that have to do with His power. But I think, you know, when you come to church, you ought to learn about the Bible. You ought to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ought to learn about God Himself. And we know that Jesus Christ is God, so don't misunderstand that. But I'm saying we must learn who God is and how He works and the attributes of God. So, number one this morning, I'd like you to realize, and I'm going to give you some words here, and I'll give you the definition so you understand what we're talking about. But I'd like to, number one, talk about the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. Now, let me kind of describe that word for you a little bit. I like etymology a little bit. And the word omni is a Latin prefix. It means all. And I don't really like to use these real theological terms, but omnipresence is a term that you will hear in Christianity. You've probably heard me say it. So I want to define it for you so you understand that. The word omni, Latin prefix, it means all. Presence, you should know that word. It's talking about referring to where you are or being present. The term omnipresence of God refers to the fact that God is everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere, you know, He's here and He's in the entire world. He's in all places at the same time. That's the omnipresence of God. Now, if you're there in Psalm 139, let me show you from the Bible. Because a lot of times people understand these things, they get it from a theology book, they get it from somewhere they read on the internet. But we got to understand, every doctrine that we believe must come from Scripture. So if we believe in the omnipresence of God, then we ought to be able to find that in Scripture. And Psalm 139 is probably one of the best passages to prove the omnipresence of God. If you look at verse number 7, Psalm 139 and verse number 7, the psalmist, David there, writes these words. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Notice what he says. He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." See, the psalmist is saying, he's saying, I can't run. He says, whither shall I go from the presence of God? He said, I can't get away from the presence of God. He said, I can go out in the middle of the sea, and behold, thou art there. He said, I can go to heaven. And I want to point this out to you, because sometimes people make these statements, and they make these statements just because that's what they've heard, and they've been taught. And we like to just make sure our terminology is biblical. So let me focus on this. If you look at verse number 8 of Psalm 139, I want you to see this. It says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now, let me just say this. Contrary to popular belief, today it is a popular thing. It is a popular doctrine. Many of you may have heard a preacher say this. I know Billy Graham, famous preacher, has made statements like this before, and you may have heard somebody say this. You may have said it yourself. And today people like to teach and they'll say that hell is separation from God. Billy Graham said that the worst part of hell is the fact that you will be separated from God for eternity. Now, personally, I would think that the worst part of hell is being burned alive. I mean, that's what I would imagine. But people today say, you know, hell is separation from God. When you go to hell, you're separated from God. Well, I would challenge that, and I would challenge that based on Scripture. If you look at Psalm 139:8, look what it says. It says, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Do you see that?
So is God in hell? Now let me tell you something. Contrary to popular belief, the devil is not in hell. The devil has never been to hell. And the first time the devil gets to go to hell, it'll be because God will throw him into the lake of fire after the Battle of Armageddon, before the great white throne judgment. The devil is not in hell, but I'll tell you who is in hell: God. He says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Keep your finger in Psalms, because we're going to come back to it. And you might as well just put your bulletin or something in Psalms, because we're going to be coming through it throughout the sermon. But go real quickly to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 14 should be fairly easy to find. It's the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter number 14. Let me just give you another passage to prove that to you. The fact that hell is not separation from God. Revelation chapter number 14. If you look at verse number... let's look at verse number 9. Do you remember last... It's kind of been a theme for a week or so. But last Sunday we were talking about having your name taken out of the book on Wednesday nights. As we've been preaching through the book of Romans, we've been preaching on the subject of reprobates and people that God gave up, gave over to a reprobate mind. Do you remember last week I was making the statement that when in the end times, those who worship the Antichrist, they will automatically be a reprobate. And what we mean by that is they will not have the opportunity to be saved. God will remove their opportunity for salvation. And just to prove that to you, Revelation chapter 14, if you look at verse 9, it was in my notes last week. I think I must have skipped over it. So I want you to see that. Revelation 14, 9, it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, notice what he said, if any man worship the beast and his image, the beast is referring to the Antichrist, the image is referring to the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that maketh desolate, referred to in Daniel and in Matthew 24 and in, I believe, Mark. It says, if any man worship the beast and the image and receive his mark in the forehead or on his hand. The mark is referring to the mark of the beast, 666. We're familiar with that. Notice what it says. He says, if any man worships the beast and the image and receives the mark in their forehead, look at verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That's a reference to hell. You study those words out, it's always referring to hell, fire and brimstone. He said he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, notice, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You see that? The Bible is very clear that when people, and specifically these people who worship the beast and who took the mark, it says they will, it says the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And when they're in hell and they're being tormented with fire and brimstone, the Bible says they'll be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We know that the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, often referred to as the Lamb. John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ when he was beginning his ministry, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So the Bible is very clear that when people are in hell, they'll be tormented by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that created hell. So hell is not separation from God. You said, do you mind when people say it? When people say that, I don't correct them. You know, it's fine. I just want you to know what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear that they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If you go back to Psalm, he said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And I know a lot of preachers say that, a lot of televangelists say that, but at the end of the day, we got to get back to the Word of God. Sure. It doesn't matter, they pastor churches with thousands of people in it. It doesn't matter. If the Bible says something and they're saying something wrong, guess what? They're wrong. So we've got to just get back to reading the Bible, understanding the Bible. I just want you to understand that. But anyway, let's get back to the omnipresence of God. A few things to consider. There are those. I told you to go back to Psalms, but just real quickly, go to 1 Kings. In your Old Testament, 1 Kings, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you've got the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. And the Bible is very clear. He says, if I go to heaven, God's there. If I go to hell, God's there. If I go out in the middle of the ocean, God's there. He says, whither shall I go from thy presence? He says, I cannot go from the presence of God. God's presence is everywhere. Now, a few things to consider. There is a doctrine called pantheism, and it teaches that God is not everywhere at once, but that God is in everything. You may have heard of that before. There are those who believe that God is in everything. There are religions that worship the nature. They worship, quote-unquote, Mother Earth. They worship the trees. There are religions that worship animals. They bow down to a cow, or they bow down to insects and different animals. And the reason for that, they say, God is in everything, so everything is God. Now, that's not what we mean by the omnipresence of God. You've got to understand, God is present in all His creation, but in no way is He limited by His creation. You understand that? If God destroyed the earth and everything that was in it, God would still be God. His presence is everywhere, but His creation, the creation is not God. We're not pantheists, okay? We're not, you know, these Eastern mysticism type religions where we believe that everything, you know, God is in this wood. No. The presence of God is all around us, but God is not in creation, and He's not limited by His creation. Let me prove that to you. 1 Kings chapter number 8. We like to prove everything from the Bible around here. That way, when you get mad at my preaching, you don't get mad at me, but you get mad at the Word of God. I wish it worked that way, but people still get mad at me, so it's fine. 1 Kings chapter number 8, look at verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8, look at verse 27. This is when Solomon was making that temple for God. Remember, he's making the temple for God, and in 1 Kings 8, 27, and the Bible says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, notice what He says, behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. So he's praying to dedicate the temple, and what he's saying to God, he's acknowledging that God can't live in a physical house. He says, the heavens and heavens of heavens can't contain. So the earth can't contain God. The heavens can't contain God. God is bigger than this, okay? So you got to understand that. God is not in everything. We're not pantheists, but we do believe that God is everywhere at the same time. That's the omnipresence of God. You say, well, how do we apply that to our lives? Or how does that make sense? Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to Psalms. Psalm 145. Let me just quote for you from Matthew. God, you got to understand this. The omnipresence of God means this. God is always with you when you need Him. God is always with you. Matthew 28, very well-known passage, the Great Commission, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then He says this. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we got to understand that God is with us always. His presence is with us. Are you there in Psalm 145? Look at verse number 18. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Bible says, in Psalm 145, 18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. You see that? The Lord is nigh. That word nigh means He's near. The Lord is nigh. He is near unto all them that call upon Him. Why is He nigh to each one of us? Because of the presence or the omnipresence of God. Go to Psalm 46. Look at verse 1. Psalm 46, verse number 1. Psalm 46, 1. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength. Notice what it says. Psalm 46, 1. A very present help in trouble. You say, I'm in trouble. That's a very present help. He's nigh unto you. God is near you. We ought to take comfort in the fact that the omnipresence of God, and we understand as believers, though, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God is with us everywhere we go. And when you need God, and when you may feel all alone, and you may feel distraught or distressed or discouraged, you've got to understand that God is with you. I heard recently, I've got a preacher friend who has a preacher friend. I didn't know this man, but I know a pastor who has a friend who's also a pastor who is dying of cancer. Not old at all. I mean, the man was maybe 48 years old, 50 years old, but he's dying of cancer, and this pastor that I know was going to go visit this man before he died. Unfortunately, he didn't get there in time, but he told me that this pastor was literally on his deathbed. And I know we use that term kind of loosely, but the man was literally on his deathbed. And minutes minutes, maybe just 30 or 40 minutes before he's dying, his whole family comes together there by his bedside, and he begins, please understand, you know, they don't begin to read scripture to him. He begins to read scripture to them. They don't begin to pray with him. He begins to pray with them. They don't begin to sing songs, hymns to him. He begins to lead his family. And his wife texts the man that I know. She texts him. She texts these words: "My husband is teaching us how to die." Isn't that amazing? And you think, how is that? You know how that is. It's because of the presence of God. Amen. See, that man understood that no matter where I am, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what stage of life I'm in, God is with me. You're there in Psalms, right? Go real quickly. Psalm 23. Famous Psalm. Psalm 23. If you look at verse number 4, Psalm 23:4, the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." See, the presence of God is with us. God's omnipresence means we're never alone. We ought to never be scared. We ought to never be fearful. We ought to understand that God is always with us. Now, the upside of the omnipresence of God is that God is always with you. The negative part of the omnipresence of God is that God is always with you. Say, God is with me when I need Him? Yeah, but God's with you when you're sinning. The Bible says, you're there in Psalms, go to Proverbs. Next book in the Bible, Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5, if you look at verse number 21. You know, I hope if the Lord allows me to live to be an old man, you know, dying in a way where I could be around my family, I hope that I could leave that testimony to my family. An amazing statement. "My husband is teaching us how to die with grace and confidence in His God and in the Bible." Proverbs chapter number 5, are you there yet? Look at verse number 21. Proverbs chapter number 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings." Do you see that? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, just a few pages to the right. Proverbs 15. Look at verse number 3. Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. Proverbs 15 verse 3. The Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." Do you see that? "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So you got to understand, God knows you. God sees you. God is everywhere. And you know, do you remember the story of Jonah? He thought he could run away from God. You cannot run away from God. Jonah literally went to the middle of the ocean. And guess what? God was waiting for him there. We can't run from God. You got to understand. I often, this phrase catches, every time I read through 1 Samuel. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back there. Go to 1 Samuel real quickly. See if I... 1 Samuel. Not 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's just look at it real quickly. When I read through the story of do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba?
Yes.
Remember when David committed adultery with another man's wife? Yeah. And then he lied about it? Mm-hmm. And then he killed Uriah the Hittite? Yeah. And lied about that? And as you're reading that whole story, you know, the Bible is such a good, it's such great literature. You know, when you start reading the Bible, you kind of really get drawn into the story, and it's almost like you're there, and you're seeing, you know, you're watching this whole story. No matter how many times you read it, every time I just get engrossed in the story, and you just play through it, you know, because you start off where David should have been going to war, but he didn't. He sees a woman when he shouldn't have been, he should have been at war. He should have been doing the duty of a king. But instead he was at home being lazy, and it got him in trouble. Let me tell you something. Idle time is devil time. And he goes up to the roof. He sees a woman bathing. He should have looked away and gone back home. But he took a second look. He took a third look or whatever. He brings this woman into, you know, calls for her, commits adultery with her. She ends up being with child. You know the story. Brings Uriah, her husband, who's at the war where David should have been. Brings her back into the place. Tries to get the man to go home so that it would seem like it was his child. And the man is more honorable than David. Refuses to go home. He says, "I'm not going to go home. I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of my family when men are out there dying." So David ends up having him killed. And you get wrapped up into the story. It always, every time I get to this verse, it always, because you get so engrossed into it, you know, and he's doing this and he's doing that. And finally you get to the end of the chapter and it seems like David just got away with it. It's like, whoa, Uriah's dead. Now I can marry Bathsheba. It'll look like it's just, I got away with it. And you know what always catches me, not catches me off guard, but always just makes such a statement to me, is that David looked and made sure that, you know, everything and everyone thought that he was doing good and thought that he hadn't sinned and no one's going to find out about his sin. But you know what he forgot about? If you look at the last part of verse of chapter number 11, verse number 27, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse 27, the Bible says, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. So he killed Uriah. Uriah's wife is mourning because of the death of her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Notice the last phrase in the chapter says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the amazing part is this, throughout the whole story, David is trying to cover his tracks. David is trying to make sure he doesn't get found out. David is trying to make sure that nobody finds out his sin. But you know who he forgot that was watching, forgot that was there, forgot that knew what he was doing was the Lord. And the Bible says that but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You've got to understand, the omnipresence of God means that God is with you and God sees you, yes, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, but also when you're in sin, God sees you. Nobody else sees me. God saw you. Nobody else knows. God knows. As long as the church people don't find out about, why does it matter? God knows. I said number one, we learn about the omnipresence of God. Number two, we had to learn about the omniscience of God. Omniscience of God. We said before, the word omni means all. It's a Latin prefix that means all. Omniscience is spelled O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. The last part of the word is the word science. Omniscience, pronounced omniscience. The word science means knowledge. The omniscience of God is referring to the fact that God is all-knowing. Omnipresence means God is everywhere at the same time. Omniscience of God means He knows everything. And we've got to understand this about God. Let me prove the point to you. Go back to Psalm 139. That's where we started this morning. Psalm 139. If you look at verse number, let's begin at verse number 1. Psalm 139. And if you look at verse number 1, Psalm 139. And you got to understand this. The omniscience of God is coupled with the omnipresence of God. Because God is everywhere, He knows everything. And the if you're there in Psalm 139, look at verse number 1. Psalm 139 and verse number 1, the Bible says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and, notice what He says, known me. You see that? Look at verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my paths and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. Notice, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He says, God, You know me. He says, when I get up, You know me. He says, Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprising. You know every word that comes out of my tongue. He says, You know everything. And you got to understand, God is all-knowing. Now let me give you a few things to consider. Go back to 1 Samuel. Did you lose your place there? You were supposed to read my mind and know that I wanted to keep that. Psalm. Go to 1 Samuel 23. You should be able to find it. You found it just a little bit ago. 1 Samuel 23. Let me give you a few things to consider in regards to the omniscience of God. We're studying God this morning. We learned of His omnipresence. We're now looking at His omniscience. The fact that He's all-knowing. A few things to consider. God knows all things actual. And what I mean by that is God actually knows everything. Everything that's going to happen. And I don't have time. I thought about doing this, but I don't have the time to do it. I thought about just going through the Bible and showing you all the prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. But I don't have time to do that. You can study that on your own. But it is very apparent, and the proof that God is omniscient is the fact that all these prophecies in the Old Testament came true in the New Testament. Does that make sense? So we know that God knows the future because He's able to predict the future. So God knows all things actual. And I think that's a pretty thing to understand. We grasp that. God knows all things actual. But here's the interesting part, at least to me. God not only knows all things actual, God knows all things possible. Now let me explain this to you. Because I think it's very interesting. Let's say you have a big decision you've got to make soon. You gotta, you know, I think about the fact when I was about a year out from my enlistment being over in the United States Air Force. And I had a few decisions I had to make. I had a few things on the table. I could have re-enlisted and made a career out of it. I could have got out of the military and got just a secular job and stayed as a member at Fellowship Baptist Church and just ministered there with them and helped that church succeed. Or I could have got out of the military, got a secular job, and moved to Sacramento and started a church. Those were the three options that I had in front of me. Now, God knows my three possibilities, but here's the interesting thing. He knows what would happen if I chose any of these possibilities, but He also knows which one I'm going to choose. You understand that? He knows what I'm actually going to do, but He knows the possibilities. Let me prove that to you. Are you there in 1 Samuel 23? Look at verse number 10. 1 Samuel 23, verse 10. Remember when David was being chased by Saul? And Saul wanted to kill him? 1 Samuel 23. If you look at verse number 10, the Bible says, "And then said David..." I'm sorry, look at verse 9. 1 Samuel 23, 9. "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.'" Verse 10. "Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake.'" So David is in the city, and David is asking God. He says, "I heard that Saul is coming to destroy that city because he wants to kill me for my sake." Verse 11. Notice what he says. David asks God a question. He says, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up unto his hands? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." You see that? So David asks, will Saul come down? And God says, Saul will come down. Verse 12. "Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hands of Saul?'" So he says, okay, Saul's going to come down. But if I stay here and Saul comes, are the men of the city, are they going to fight for me and with me? Or are they going to deliver me up to Saul? Look at the last part of verse 12. "And the Lord said, 'They will deliver thee up.'" So he says, is Saul going to come down? And God says, Saul is going to come down. He says, okay, if Saul comes down and I stay here, will these men fight with me against Saul? Or are they going to deliver me up? And God says to him, they will deliver thee up. Look at verse 13. "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go." Now that seems like the smart thing to do, right? David got out of town. But here's the interesting thing. Because David got out of town, Saul forbore to go. So Saul never went to the city because David wasn't there. Now God knew that that's what was going to happen. But God also knew that if David stayed, they would deliver him to Saul. You understand what I'm saying? God not only knows all things actual, He doesn't just know what's going to happen, He knows all the possibilities. And you know, that ought to give you... Actually, just real quickly, go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11. And you ought to keep your finger in Matthew also, because we're going to come back to Matthew a little bit throughout the sermon. Matthew chapter number 11, look at verse number 21. Let me show you another example of this. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 21. Should be fairly easy to find. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida." Now, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He's talking about specific cities. And these are cities that the Lord Jesus Christ had preached in. These are cities that the Lord Jesus Christ had done miracles in. And notice what He says. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if..." Notice. He says, "If the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now Tyre and Sidon are nations that Ezekiel and Jeremiah preached against. And God destroyed those cities. But this is what Jesus Christ is saying. Jesus Christ is saying, if I would have gone personally to Tyre and Sidon the way I've gone to you, and preached in Tyre and Sidon the way I preached to you, and done miracles in Tyre and Sidon the way I preached to you, He says, they would have repented. He says, woe unto you, because because they were rejecting God. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, talking about another city, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Remember Sodom? We kind of looked at that on Wednesday night. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. But Jesus Christ said, if I would have preached in Sodom, it would have remained. So you know what He's saying? He knows what actually happened, but He knows what could have happened. The possibilities. Say, well, why does this matter? Well, to me, this gives me great confidence in my prayer life. Because when I've got a decision I need to make, and I don't know what I should do, all I gotta do is lay out the options to God. And by the way, He already knows the options. But all I have to say is, God, You know what will happen if I stay in the Air Force, and You know what will happen if I get out of the Air Force and just take a job in the civilian job in the military or some sort of a secular. God, You know what's going to happen if I go start. God, You know all the possibilities. Would You help me make the right choice? And God knows what I'm actually going to do, but He knows what would happen. Isn't that interesting? I think that's amazing. God is omniscient. God knows all things. Number one, actual. God knows all things possible. But here's another thing you understand. God knows all things factual. And what I mean by that is this. God knows everything. Let me give you an example of that. You're in Matthew 11. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Look at verse number 30. Matthew chapter number 10. And verse number 30. The Bible says in Matthew 10:30. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you see that? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, please pay attention to what that verse is saying. He's not saying that He's got the hairs of your head numbered. For some of us, that wouldn't be too difficult. What He's saying is He's got every hair of your head numbered. Every hair on your head is assigned a number. And He knows those numbers. So the three hairs on your head, He knows that that's number 14, number 12,006, and number 810. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that's what it says. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So He knows the amount of hairs on your head, and he's got them all numbered. And you say, well, why does He need that knowledge? Because God knows everything. He's just trying to prove a point. Could you ever count the amount of hairs on your head? That's a lot of hairs. But God has them all numbered. Let me show you another example. Let's see. Where are we? Matthew 10? Okay, keep your finger there in Matthew, because we're coming back to it. Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. God knows all things actual, and God knows all things possible, but God knows all things factual. God knows everything. God has the answer to every question. God knows the, you know, He knows everything. Anything there is to know about anything, God knows it. Psalm 147. Look at verse number 4. Psalm 147. Look at verse number 4. Look what it says. He telleth the number of the stars. That means He's got the numbers of the stars counted. That word telleth, it's talking about numbering something. You ever heard of a teller? You go to the bank and you got a teller. What do tellers do? They count. He says, He telleth the number of the stars. God knows exactly how many stars there are. But notice, not only does He know how many stars there are, He calleth them all by their names. Do you see that? So not only does God know how many stars there are, God has a name for every single star. I'm going to ruin Christmas for some of you right now. Because some of you heard on the radio, like I did, that you can call this number, and for $23.95, you could purchase a star. And you could name it after your wife, or after your husband, or after your kid. And you think it's going to be such a cool Christmas present when you hand a piece of paper to your spouse, and you say, I purchased a star in your name. Well, let me tell you something. That's the wrong name, because God already named them all. And don't do that. I always think to myself, how do I know that they're not selling my star to, like, everyone? It's a scam. Okay, no. But look what it says. Psalm 147. Look at verse
4. I'm sorry. Some of you are going to have to run out and get a new Christmas present. He healeth... verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names.
Look at verse 5.
Great is our Lord and of great power.
Look what it says.
His understanding is infinite. God knows everything. God's omniscient.
You say God's omnipresent. Yes. He's everywhere at once. But not only that. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows you. He created you. Go back to Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew, chapter number 6.
Because God knows everything, let's apply this a little bit. Because God knows everything, He knows what you're going through.
When you come to God in prayer, God already knows what you need. Now, you still ought to pray. Tonight we're preaching on the subject of prayer. And I'll explain to you how prayer works and all of that. We'll talk about it.
But you still ought to pray, but please understand this. Before you get on your knees to pray, God already knows. Matthew chapter number 6, if you look at verse number 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." Look what it says. "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him."
God knows you. People say, "Does God know what I'm going through?" Nothing catches God by surprise. You understand that? God's never been surprised. He's never like, "Whoa, I didn't see that one coming." I've had a lot of times where I'll talk to somebody and I think, "Whoa, I didn't see that one coming." Don't be yourself. Then, you know, sometimes people are crazy.
But God never has that. Isn't that interesting? Look at what it says. Look at Matthew 6, 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Look at verse number 32, same chapter. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God, because of His, He knows everything. He knows what you're going through. But the good side is that God knows what you're going through. God knows what you were going to go through before you were going through it.
That's right.
But here's the bad side of it. Or I shouldn't say the bad side, but the negative side for us. Is that God knows who you really are. See, you can't hide from God. You know, and we ought to realize that when it comes to Christianity, we ought to just really work at not being fake. You know, I don't understand this type of Christianity that...
And maybe it's because preachers don't preach these type of service sermons. And we don't teach these type of things. That God is omnipresent and God is omniscient. I often tell people, you know, you ought to be the same outside of church that you are in church. We get so good at wanting to play this part. And I'm gonna dress a certain way, and I'm gonna look a certain way, and I'm gonna wear a certain, you know. You don't touch your Bible all week long, but you got it right with you on Sunday morning. And look, I'm glad you ought to bring your Bible to church on Sunday. I understand that. But you know, sometimes, especially women, they struggle with this issue. You know, the dress standards and this and that. And I preach on that, and we'll preach on it again. And in fact, I'll preach on it on Sunday night here very soon, because we're going through our discipleship course. But women struggle with this issue about how can I dress? Or, you know, and it's always this question. This is a question that we get. How am I supposed to dress for church? And I always think to myself, you're asking the wrong question. It's not how are you supposed to dress for church. How are you supposed to dress for God? See, people say, "Well, I can't come to church." You know, and it's funny because these women say, "Well, you can't come to church looking like a whore." No, let that word scare you. That's a Bible word. People say to me, "I can't believe you say the word whore from the Bible." And you know, that doesn't mean you never read the Bible. God uses the word whore a lot. And people say, "Well, you can't come to church dressed like a whore." And listen to me. I appreciate that you don't come to church dressed like a whore, because you'd feel really uncomfortable when I use the word whore behind the pulpit. So I'm glad you don't. But this idea that at home I dress this way, and at home I look this way, and at home, but at church I dress... Look, God knows you. God sees you. Who are you trying to impress? We're sinners like anyone else. "Well, I've got my King James Bible. Have you read your King James Bible? Well, I've got my skirt on, and I've got my standards, and I've got the 3 fingers from here down and the 2 fingers from here up. Hey, I'm glad for all your stands." God knows who you are. God knows the real you. God knows your hypocrisy and your fakeness. The omniscience of God is that God knows who we are. And you know when true Christianity, true relationship with God begins? When you stop being so worried about what other people think and you start worrying about what God thinks. Because when you're worried about what God thinks, guess what? It changes your life. Because God is with you everywhere you go. God sees you everywhere you go. Almost every week of my life, I hear somebody say, "Well, I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell the pastor." You're an idiot. I'm a sinner like you are. Guess what? When you said that, God heard you. because he hears everything. And he knows your innermost secrets and deepest, you know, your deepest secret. You can never tell anybody in church. God knows. You ought to be ashamed that God sees you dressed like that. You ought to be ashamed that God heard you say that. You ought to be ashamed that God knows what you're reading, or God knows what website you're on, or God knows what you're watching on television. When we show up for Christmas caroling, turn off the television so the pastor doesn't see what we're watching. God already knows. Why does it matter?
That's right.
Be real. And I appreciate you showing up to church dressed modestly. It makes it so that I can shake your hand. But you ought to realize that the omniscience of God is that God knows everything. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And by the way, let me just say this. You know, we're in the Christmas spirit. Every year I got to throw this plug in. This is one of the issues, and this is one of the reasons that as Christians, we ought to be against this whole Santa Claus thing. People come to me every year. Somebody comes up to me and says, I don't like it that you said something about Santa Claus behind the pulpit. My husband thought it was still real. You broke his heart. He's like, okay, good night. Cover your husband's ears real quick. Let me tell you the truth.
He's so funny.
You say, well, what? It's innocent, Pastor. It's just as innocent. But let me tell you something. There's nothing funny, and it's very blasphemous to give the attributes of God to a man.
Right.
You understand that?
Amen.
Giving the attributes of God to a man, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Let me tell you something. There's only one person who sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. He knows whether you've been bad or good, and it's God, Almighty God. And people say, well, it's just innocent fun. No, it's blasphemy. That's what it is. And if you read your Bible, you'd understand. You know, God got very upset in the Old Testament. He would often be destroying nations in the Old Testament. And you know what God would say to these people as he's destroying them? He would say, why don't you pray to your God? Isn't that interesting? God would be killing people and saying, you ought to pray to your God. You know, the God that you said heard you? You know, the God that you said saw you? God got very upset when we put his attributes on other things. God said, that's blasphemous. That's wrong. And by the way, it's a lie. Let me just clue you in. It's a white lie. I never read about a white lie in this book. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. You know, I don't teach my children that there is, you know, this guy. If anybody's going to get the credit for the gifts, for the star they're getting this Christmas, it's going to be me. You know, the certificate. Some of you guys weren't paying attention. Good night. Go to Matthew 18. Just understand. The omniscience of God. The omnipresence of God. Now, please understand this. And you got to understand this about the omniscience of God. Just because God knows something does not mean he caused it. You understand that? Today, this week was probably one of the worst tragedies we've ever heard of. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a few months ago, there was a shooting in a theater in Colorado. That was pretty bad. Just a couple weeks ago, there was a shooting in Oregon that a couple people died. One was tragically injured. That was pretty bad. And then just this week, I think the number was 18 or 20 kindergartners were killed. A total of 28 people were killed. A man walks into a school and completely commits, you know, just a massacre. And immediately when the story broke, this is what I started hearing people on the radio saying. How could God allow this? You know, God gets blamed for a whole lot of things he has nothing to do with. Now you say, well, did God know that was going to happen? God knows everything. But just because God knows something is going to happen doesn't mean he caused it. And a lot of times the devil does something and God gets blamed for it. And you got to understand, you say, well, you think the devil did? Well, I know this, that we're in a spiritual warfare. And I know this, we have never been so close in our country to passing laws removing gun ownership from citizens as we are today. And every time a kindergartner gets shot, it just gets us that much closer. Let me tell you something. There is a bigger agenda in all of this. You say, you think the president said no? I think we've wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Right. You got to understand that there is an antichrist coming, and there is a one world religion coming, and those things are coming. You're a conspiracy theorist. Read the Bible. It's in the scripture. You don't think the devil would? You don't think the devil could use some maniac to kill a bunch of kids so he could unarm a bunch of Christians in the United States of America and get us one step closer to a one-world government? You don't think he'd do that? But we sit there and say, how could God do this? Maybe God didn't do it. And you've got to understand that because God knows something's going to happen, doesn't mean that God caused it to happen. Omniscience should not be confused with causation. Foreknowledge and foreordination are not the same thing. You've got to understand this. Actions do not take place because God foresees them, but rather God foresees them because they took place. You understand that? They don't happen because God saw them. God sees them because they're going to happen. Just because, and you got to understand this too. Just because something morally wrong or sinful has been predicted by God does not take responsibility away from those who did those harms. People will do wicked things. Let me show you a verse. Matthew, are you there in Matthew 18? Look at verse number 7. Matthew 18, verse 7. You say, Pastor, why are you praying? Some people pay good money to go to Bible college and learn these things. We're teaching it to you for free. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 7. I wish you'd just give us the contemporary Christian music for an hour and then just preach for 10 minutes. You went to the wrong church, buddy. This is a fundamental Baptist church. We actually preach the Word of God around here. And if you and if you're looking for the rock concert, just, you know, we'll head you in the right direction, but it's not here. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 7. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe, look what he says. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. Notice, he says offenses are going to come. It must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So he says, look, I know that offenses are going to come. But he says, woe to the man by whom the offense is coming. Let me show you another example. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 23. Acts chapter number 22, verse number 23. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. See, God knew what I meant to say because he's omniscient. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 23. Acts chapter number 2, and look at verse number 23. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him, look what it says, Acts 23, him being delivered by the determinate, by the way, the him there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, look what it says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but they took him by their wicked hands and they slew him. Do you understand that? God knew they were going to do that, but that doesn't mean God caused them to do it. And by the way, that word determinate there means definitely fixed. By his definitely fixed foreknowledge of God and his counsel, he was slain by these wicked people. So you got to understand, just because God knows something's going to happen, doesn't mean he caused it to happen. And the sovereignty of God, which means he controls everything in the universe. You got to understand this, okay? The sovereignty of God is this. Sometimes God causes things to happen, and sometimes God allows things to happen. But just because he allows it to happen or permits it, see, God gives all of us a free will. He refuses to control us. Why didn't God stop that man? God's not going to control people. We make our own decisions, and that man will pay. I believe he will pay in hell. You think that man was saved? I don't know. I don't know if he was saved or not, but let me tell you something. It takes. I can understand somebody finding out that their spouse was committing adultery on them and in anger shocked them and killed them. I'm not justifying it. That's wrong. I can see that. I can understand that. I can't understand walking into a kindergarten room with a bunch of 4- and 5-year-olds and shooting them. I don't see how someone has to be a reprobate or rejected from God to be able to do that. As far as I'm concerned. So that man will, I believe, spend eternity in hell and he'll pay for it. But you got to understand, God didn't cause that. And don't let people blame God for the things that he did not do. Number 3, we got to hurry up. Number 3, we talked about the omnipresence of God. We talked about the omniscience of God. Just real quickly, let's talk about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Again, the word omni means all. Latin prefix. Potence means power. Omnipotence means God is all powerful. Let me show you that from them quickly. You got to move quickly with me, okay? Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to look at a lot of passages really fast. We're going to get you out of here, and then you can get to the mall and get some Christmas gifts because you just realized that the star idea was not a good idea. Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. Genesis 17, 1. Look what it says. So Genesis 17, 1. Are you there? It should be easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, look, this is what the Lord said, I am the Almighty God. Do you see that? Walk before me and be thou perfect. He says, I'm Almighty. You know what almighty means? He's almighty. That's what it means. He's all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Go to Job, chapter 42. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Job, chapter 42. Quickly. Job, chapter 42, chapter number 2. Job, chapter number 42, verse number 2. Job, chapter 42, verse 2. Look what it says. Job, chapter 42. Not only is God almighty, but God can do everything. Job, chapter 42. Look at verse 2. Job 42, 2. The Bible says, I know that thou canst do everything. Do you see that? I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know what Job was saying? Job was saying, when God thinks of doing something, He can do it. When you and I think about doing something, often we can't do it. We wish, man, I wish I could. Whatever. God says, if God never says, I wish, He thinks of doing something and He's able to do it. He's almighty. He says, let me read it again. I know that thou canst do everything. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, right after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah, towards the end of the Old Testament there. Jeremiah, chapter number 32. Jeremiah, chapter number 32. Look at verse number 17. Jeremiah, chapter number 32. Verse number 17. The Bible says, in Jeremiah, chapter number 32, God is omnipotent. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. In Jeremiah chapter number 32, verse 17, the Bible says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Look what it says. And there is nothing too hard for thee.
Amen.
Hey, God is all powerful. God, you say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for Him. He can do whatever He wants. Go, let's see, Matthew 19. Matthew 19. First book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 26. Matthew chapter number 19, look at verse number 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, the Bible says, in Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 26, the Bible says, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, look what He says. He says, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
Hey, God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Should be easy to find. Last book in the Bible. Revelation 19. Let me show you this. I just got to show you this. Because some of you are going to walk out of here and say, I don't think pastors should be using all those omnipotent and omnipresent. And that's the, you know, I think you should just stick to Bible terminology. Okay. Matthew 9, Revelation 19. Look at verse 26. I'll just show it to you. I like to answer questions. Or answer questions like this so people don't think that I'm just trying to show off, you know, because I'm smart. Because really, you know, I'm not. Matthew 19, look at verse 6. Matthew, good night, you're confusing me. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 6. Are you there? Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Look what it says. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see that? So there's your word, omnipotent. We know it's a Bible word. The Lord God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He's all-powerful. Is anything too hard for Him? Nothing is too hard. He's almighty. He can do whatever He wants. All things, with God, all things are possible. Now let me explain a few things to you. And I'm not even going to have you turn to these. I'm just going to say them to you. You can jot them down if you'd like. A few things to consider. God is all-powerful, but here's what you got to understand. His power is subject to Him. He's in control of Himself. Nothing limits God except God Himself. Do you understand that? And God has chosen to limit Himself. Let me just give you a few things. We're not going to turn there. Just something for you. Write down if you'd like to look it up on yourself, for yourself. Habakkuk 1:13. Habakkuk. Let me give you a few things that God cannot do. God cannot do. Sometimes I preach stuff like this and people walk up to me. I've got a question for you, Pastor. Can God make a stone so heavy that He can't pick it up? I think, you're an idiot. Don't ask me dumb questions. There are things that God can't do. He spells them out. Habakkuk 1:13. The Bible says that God cannot look on iniquity. He cannot look on iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:13. He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. Titus 1:2 says, God that cannot lie. God can't lie. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. James 1:13 says that God cannot be tempted, and it also says that neither tempted He anybody with sin. Okay? So there are things that the Bible is very clear God cannot do. But He chooses not to do those things. He chooses not to lie. He chooses not to tempt people with sin or be tempted of sin. He chooses those things. He chooses not to look on iniquity. But God is all powerful. The only person that limits God is God. And God chooses what He wants to do. So just in conclusion this morning, we're learning about God. I thought that's why you came to church. We're learning about God. You say, well, what do we learn about God? You got to understand this. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You say, He's here. He's watching us. Yeah. But He sees you at home too. He sees you at the job site too. Hey kids, He sees you at school too. He sees you when people are trying to hide and nobody's going to see me. God sees you. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. God knows. God knows everything. And He's omnipotent. Tonight we're talking about prayer. You know what's so beautiful about this? When I pray, I know that I'm praying to a God who knows everything, and I know I'm praying to a God who can do anything. Shouldn't that motivate us to pray? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, I do thank You that there is a church. I don't know about any other churches. I don't know about any other places. But I know in Sacramento, California, there is a place where the Bible is still being preached, where the Word of God is still being taught. And that may go against our flesh, and that may go against the things that we make us comfortable. That may go against the grain. But I praise the Lord that there is still a church where people can come and hear the Word of God preached. And even more than that, that there's people who actually want to hear it. Father, we love You. Thank You for our church. In Your precious name I pray.